We may close this day in a number of different ways after we go home. We might eat dinner, we might sit down and unwind, we might do a number of different things, but listen to how the day ended some 2,000 years ago after Jesus was crucified. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Some weeks ago, my wife went out to grab a bite with co-workers. They were celebrating, or somebody was having a birthday or something, and it was back when a lot of things were on the news about police officers, Ferguson, Missouri, and all those kind of things. And so one of my wife's co-workers called the server over and gesturing to this table full of police officers said, I want you to bring me their check. They don't need to know it, but I'm going to take care of their meal. Bring it to me. Sometimes we hear of those things, maybe you've done them, where you've met a need that someone had, or maybe you've even bailed somebody out. You paid what they owe. And when we look at the end of the Gospels, really when we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we see that Jesus paid in full the debt that we owe. Jesus paid in full whatever debt we might owe. And of course, we know that it's not something as tiny and insignificant as a financial debt. It is a sin debt. It is a spiritual debt. It is a debt that we can never repay. Jesus paid in full what we owe. And even as we look at what happens with Nicodemus and with Joseph of Arimathea, we see first with Joseph that Jesus paid for our shame. Think about Joseph of Arimathea. He appears in all four of the Gospels, but only in connection to the burial of Jesus. We're told that he was prominent on the Sanhedrin, that he was rich, that he was a good man. You would have loved Joseph if you'd known him. He was probably one of these very wealthy, benevolent, kind, good men. And he was a disciple of Jesus, but in secret. Jesus is his Lord. Jesus is his teacher. He is a disciple of Christ, and yet he's doing it in secret out of fear for the way others will respond. When the Sanhedrin condemns Jesus, no doubt Joseph either wasn't involved or didn't approve, but he also didn't intervene to stop it. Think about it for a moment. If you were Joseph, don't you think you would feel ashamed? Jesus is dead now. It's too late. And when you could have done something, you didn't. But now he risks accusation. He risks being accused of treason. He no doubt is going to make himself a pariah with the Sanhedrin. But still, it's too late. Don't you think if you were Joseph, there would have to be a part of you that was ashamed, if not by what you did, by what you didn't do when you could have and should have? But now it's too late. And so Joseph can never undo that. Joseph can never, in his mind, make it up to Jesus. He can never tell Jesus he's sorry. He can never say, Lord, I wish I'd been able to do more. At this moment in his mind, Jesus is dead, and no doubt Joseph is ashamed. And yet Jesus paid for his shame. Just like if you're in Christ, he paid for yours. You know, here's a little experiment. I'm not even going to suggest that you do it because you don't even, this might open up into more than you think it might. Have you ever thought about just going up to someone and saying, you know, I know what you did. Now, you don't have to know anything. I mean, you can just be saying that, but, you know, they're going to look at you, I guarantee you, like a deer in the headlights. The reason I say don't do this, they might start telling you things you don't want to hear. But, you know, if you go up and say to somebody, I know what you did. The thing is, even if you don't know it, they know something. Maybe they know a lot. Maybe it's little things. Maybe it's big things. All of us know what we've done. But we don't know the hundredth of it. But the little bit that we know, sometimes we're ashamed. All the things that we did that we knew better than to do, all the things that we wish we could undo, but it's too late now, and yet Jesus died for your shame. Jesus hung naked on a cross to endure your shame and mine. Jesus died for our shame. Jesus paid that debt in full. But Nicodemus also shows us that Jesus died for our pride. Jesus died for our pride. Nicodemus is mentioned only in John, only in the Gospel of John, not in the other three Gospels. And he is a Pharisee, he's a teacher of the law, and he's a ruler among the Jews. Nicodemus, some believe he was sort of a young, up-and-coming man among the Jews. And yet you remember in John 3, he came to Jesus by night. And he seems to come wanting to talk theology. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And then when the Sanhedrin starts conspiring to kill Jesus in John chapter 7, Nicodemus tries to intervene. He tries to say, you know, what's he done? Why should we really be doing something like this? Of course, he's trying to intervene and spare Jesus. And yet the Pharisees, they snap him down and back him off. Basically, they shut him up by saying, what are you? Are you one of his disciples? Now Nicodemus comes, bringing 100 pounds of spices to help with the burial of Jesus. And here's Nicodemus. Nicodemus, maybe at some point in his life, Nicodemus was probably a good man and he knew it. He was a good guy and he knew that he was. And yet he has to realize now that whatever he's attempted to try to help Jesus has not been enough. It doesn't matter if his heart was in the right place. It doesn't matter if he tried to do the right thing. He failed. He was not able to save Jesus. As good as he wasn't good enough. And yet Jesus paid for you not being good enough. Maybe you sit here this evening and you're a pretty good person. Maybe you sit here this evening and you need to repent not of your sin, but of your righteousness. And that's a play on words, but it is to say you need to repent of trusting in your own works. You need to repent of thinking that you're okay before God because you've been a good person. And if you're really sensitive, And if you want to sensitize yourself, simply go back and look at what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and following. If you believe that you've been good, read those passages and ask yourself, have you been good enough? And the answer is no. I mean, as good as you've been and as much as you've tried, you've not been good enough. Deep down, if you're regenerate, deep down, you have to know that you've never been quite good enough. And sometimes you've been the very opposite of good enough. And yet Jesus died to pay for our pride and to pay for our shame and to save us body and soul. It's going to be interesting after reading these last few verses when we get to Easter morning and we look at John chapter 20 and the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. But at this point, these two men, these disciples of Jesus, are dealing with the body of Jesus. And Jesus has died for both of them. And He's not just sort of died some spiritual death that isn't really a physical thing. He's actually died physically, bodily. God really became a man, and God really died in our place on the cross. And He did that to redeem us, body and soul. Do you realize, ultimately, Christian, you're not going to go to heaven and stay there forever. You're not going to go to heaven and stay there forever. Jesus will return and bring back from heaven those that have gone to be with Him and raise up those that are here when He comes to meet with them. And we will be raised body and soul, glorious and sinless body and soul, because Jesus suffered for us in His body and in His soul. Jesus died for us in His body and rose again to save us body and soul. And even if you're here this evening and you are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and you're a Christian and you're going to live with Him forever ultimately, still in this life, if He does not come back first, we will all die. We will. I was talking to one of the elders tonight, and I said, you know, I was just commenting how I'm very thankful that the officers here handle a lot of things. I don't even know what they're doing sometimes. And I said, you know, I think that we're one of those churches that if I got run over by a truck tomorrow, we would function better than some. And he said, well, stay out of the road. But, he went on to say, I think you're probably right. But every one of us, whether it's, I mentioned Sunday, I mean, I may be here another 15 years, or I may be gone tomorrow. And that's true for every single one of us here. As John Owen said, we're not in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying. We're not in the land of the living yet, and yet Jesus died to save us body and soul. You and I live in a spiritual, physical world, and Jesus created them both. What we noticed in Hebrews is that all things were made for Him. All things have been made by Him, through Him. Jesus has made all of these things. He created them both, and He came to redeem them both. And in just a moment, you and I will take together of these physical elements that remind us that Jesus died and rose to save us, body and soul. He died in a very real sense at our hands to save us body and soul. Interestingly, as I was going back and looking at it just in preparation for this evening, John is the only gospel that doesn't really give us the institution of the Lord's Supper. You've got the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew and in Mark and I'm drawing a blank now about exactly what we have in Luke. Of course, you have in 1 Corinthians, and I think you got in Luke. But in John, we don't really have the words of institution. You know, this is my body given for you. This cup is new covenant in my blood. We don't have that in John. This is what we have about that meal. It is Jesus washing His disciples' feet and then saying, one of you will betray me. Humiliating Himself to wash their feet and foretelling that one of the very ones that sat there and had His feet washed will very shortly betray Jesus to death. And yet Jesus dies for sinners who don't understand who He is and and will even scatter and abandon him completely. And he does that, that we might be delivered from the bondage and the penalty of sin, that we might be raised up, body and soul. This morning in the men's Bible study, one of the men at the table said, "Can't we say that in a sense we're all responsible for Jesus' death?" And the answer is, yes. The sin of this world was the reason for His death, and your sins and mine were the reason for His death. If we're resting in Christ, it's not because we're good people that would never have done that to Him. If we're resting in Christ, we're the very reason that He endured it, that we might be raised up, body and soul. Do you realize this evening, Christian, that your debt has been paid? Jesus paid in full all that we owe. Let's pray together. Father, it is impossible for us to fully comprehend what our Savior endured. We are inadequate to describe the depth of His love and of His agony, that we might be raised to a glory that we can also not describe. Father, we pray that that You would not let us be those who think of sin but lightly, or think that our errors are not great. Lord, press home to us that it is our sin that caused Him to hang on the cross, that it is our sin that caused the spear to be plunged into His side. But Father, we pray that while You would press that home to us, that we would see sin as it is and hate it and recoil and run from it. We pray, Father, that You would press home to us as well, that we no longer need to labor under the shame of it, under the thought that we somehow have to do something to make it up to You. Lord, make us see that as horrid as shame is, our debt has been paid in full, our iniquity has been cleansed, we've been given new garments, we've been washed, we've had our sins washed away so that we are as white as snow. Lord, make us rejoice that we are clean in Christ. And we pray that You would make the knowledge of such a great salvation motivate us all the more to serve You faithfully and to walk in the power and the grace of Christ. Lord, even as we prepare to come to this table in the coming moments, we pray that You would prepare us that we might partake in a worthy manner, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, leaning upon Christ, rejoicing in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, and as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we'll sing together hymn number 252.